Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever had a person to say to you, "I see nothing wrong with gambling, or dancing, or abortion, or drinking"? Is it possible that person has never learned to discern between good and evil? The author of Hebrews addressed that problem among some of the Hebrew Christians. Please listen. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 5:12-14. We need to examine some of the words in this passage. The expression "first principles" refers to the great concept one should know even when he is a baby in Christ. The Hebrew Christian should have known those first principles. In fact, they had been Christians long enough to have been teachers. The word "oracle" simply means words. Those Hebrew Christians had not used their abilities and opportunities to know the word and how it applied to their lives. They had not exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. The word "discern" involved making judgments informed by the word of God. The word means deciding, making a judgment between two things. The New Testament warns against being involved in evil. Paul admonished the Thessalonians, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The word "abstain" means to hold oneself from. The King James Version always renders the word "abstain." I have heard preachers and others say concerning this verse, "Abstain from the very appearance of evil." If that were the meaning of the verse, it would make life on earth impossible. The verse should be translated, "Abstain from every form of evil." Paul used the same word when he told the Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The author of Hebrews urged his readers, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 3:12. Have you noticed how often the Old Testament uses the word "evil"? Its first appearance is in Genesis 2. The Lord placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Every tree in the garden was pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:8-9. God specifically instructed the first couple, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. Should there have been any misunderstanding about God's instructions to Adam and Eve, Satan in the form of a serpent appeared on the scene and tempted Eve. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. As all of us know, evil grew by leaps and bounds in the beginning of time. By divine superintendence, Moses described the immoral conditions that had arisen. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. God determined to destroy all of the earth's inhabitants, except Noah and his family. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 8:7-8. Deuteronomy 28:29-30, those three chapters, contain God's promises to the Israelites who would remain faithful, and his warnings to those who were disobedient. On the one hand, if the Israelites were faithful, God would bless them beyond their wildest imagination. On the other hand, if they disobeyed his commandments and served other gods, they would be driven from their inheritance. Please take note of these words. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if you turn away your heart, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over the Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:15-19. Time will not permit an examination of the behavior of the Israelites during the period of the judges, but a few passages from the book of Judges will provide some insight into just how evil the people of God were during that time. Over and over, the inspired writer affirms, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and bowed themselves before the gods of pagan nations. Judges 2:11-12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baals and the Asherah. Judges 3:7. The Israelites were not satisfied with God's arrangements for their government. They demanded a king like the nations around them. God granted their wish, but warned them of the kind of kings that would rule over them. Many of the kings, especially the ones who ruled in the northern kingdom, were evil men. Let us take a brief look at some of those ancient Israelite kings. Jeroboam reigned in Judah and walked in the sins of his father. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. 1 Kings 15:3. Ahab reigned over Israel 22 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. 1 Kings 16:30. And besides, he made the stupid mistake of marrying Jezebel. Manasseh, the son of the good king Hezekiah, disregarded the law of Moses and seduced the Israelites to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. 2 Kings 21:9. Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings 21:16. What standard do men and women use that will enable them to discern between good and evil? Without some kind of standard, it makes no sense to speak of good or evil. There are people in our nation who insist, if it feels good, do it. The feel-good standard can justify anything a person wants to do, including murder, every sexual perversion known to man, robbing banks, and anything else a person wants to do. Did it feel good to Hitler and the Nazis when they murdered 6 million Jews and countless millions of other people? When men sexually abuse little children, it must feel good, or they would not engage in such grossly immoral behavior. The feel-good approach to living is the way animals behave. Are human beings to live like barnyard animals? Secular humanists do not generally use the crude language of the feel-good crowd, but their standard of ethical behavior is not really all that different. The booklet, Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, has a brief section devoted to ethics. It outlines the standards that humanists use in making moral decisions. Please listen carefully. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and interest. Page 17. Let us examine each element of this statement. The humanists believe that moral values derive their source from human experience. I'm not denying the significance of human experience, but is it a reliable guide for our conduct? Whose experience serves as the source of our moral values? John Wayne Gacy sexually abused and killed more than 30 boys. Is his experience valid as the standard for the rest of us? Members of Al-Qaeda flew American airliners into the Twin Towers in New York and murdered 3,000 of our fellow citizens. Were not the men who flew those airplanes setting the example for other young Islamic radicals? Are the experiences of those men the source of moral values for others? If they were not, on what basis do we condemn their murderous beliefs and practices? Unless we have some standard, it makes no sense to say one must or one must not. The humanists argue that ethics is autonomous. The word autonomous is derived from two Greek words, autos, meaning self, and nomos, meaning law or rule. The word literally means self-rule. The Old Testament book of Judges says concerning the Israelites, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Judges 17:6. Almost daily the newspapers and television news programs describe vicious crimes that have been committed in our country. For example, in my home county, two men demanded that their mother give them her money. She refused. They beat her to death. We know of many cases where parents have killed their children and husbands have killed their wives. I am firmly convinced that most humanists would be as strongly opposed to these kinds of behavior as the rest of us. But there is no way under heaven they can consistently condemn any conduct. They deny that ethics needs any theological or ideological sanction. Humanists affirm that ethics is situational. The word situational means that nothing is right or wrong within itself. It all depends on the situation. Is it wrong to lie? It all depends. If lying will help another, then it's good. But if lying hurts someone, it is wrong. Is it wrong to commit adultery? It all depends. If in committing adultery, you do not hurt yourself or your partner or someone else, it is not wrong. There is a serious problem with such ridiculous views. No person on this earth knows when a given act will hurt you or your partner or someone else. Only God has that kind of knowledge and insight. And more than 3,000 years ago, He commanded, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus 20:14. The booklet, Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, argues, "The preciousness and dignity of the individual is a central humanist value." Page 18. And how did they arrive at that value? The vast majority of humanists believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. Their Bible, Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, insists, "The universe is self-existent and not created." Humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Page 8. If we are not created in God's image, but have descended from the lower animals, how can we have any greater preciousness and dignity than cats and dogs? Does this not show why humanists do not generally oppose abortion, euthanasia, and suicide? But do they really believe that? Their views include an individual's right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and the right to suicide. Page 19. Please listen again to the Humanist Bible. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by Orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. What does the Bible reveal about human sexuality? The humanists argue, while we do not approve of exploitive, denigrating forms of sexual behavior, neither do we wish to prohibit, by law or by social sanction, sexual behavior between consenting adults. Page 18. As you probably suspect, I have some questions regarding this excerpt from the Humanist Bible. The humanists claim to believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. On what basis do they decide what intolerant attitudes are? Are these attitudes that oppose premarital sex or extramarital sex? Do the humanists not know the enormous damage premarital sex has done to our generation? If they do not know, their ignorance is destructive, diabolical, and inexcusable. You probably have seen Juan Williams on some television program. He is a senior correspondent for National Public Radio and a political analyst for Fox News Channel. He spent 21 years with the Washington Post. He is an outstanding black author. His latest book has the title, Enough, The Phony Leaders, Dead-End Movements, and Culture of Failure That Are Undermining Black America and What We Can Do About It. In one of the most perceptive essays on reparation for slavery I have read, Juan Williams criticized many of the self-appointed leaders in the black community. He knows that many of those leaders are more concerned about their own political and financial agendas than they are about the serious problems in the black communities across the nation. He shows that there has been a downhill slide in some of the black families. For example, in 1940, the out-of-wedlock birth rate for blacks was 19%. Today, it is close to 70%. Page 73. Is Juan Williams endorsing intolerant attitudes and undue repression of sexual conduct? Juan Williams knows, and so do all knowledgeable people, that children born out of wedlock face many difficulties in life. They are more likely to fail in school, to be involved in dangerous and illegal activities, to be poor throughout their lives, and to have children out of wedlock. Hundreds and hundreds of surveys have shown the tragedies of being born out of wedlock. Do the humanists care about such tragedies? How could they oppose premarital sex when they believe that moral values derive their source from human experience and that ethics is autonomous and situational? If they disapprove of premarital sex, all they can consistently say is, I do not like for people to act like that. They have no basis on which to condemn any act as being wrong everywhere and at all times. The humanists do not approve of exploitative, denigrating forms of sexual expression. How do they arrive at exploitative, denigrating forms of sexual expression? They do not provide for us any standards by which they make those moral decisions. Besides, from a humanist viewpoint, what might be exploitative and denigrating forms of sexual behavior for some people just might be pleasing for others in some situations. But there is no doubt about the teaching of God's Word. Paul knew the immorality of the Corinthians in the first century. He knew that many of the Corinthians had engaged in sex in the temple of Aphrodite. He knew the destructiveness of sex outside marriage and commanded the Corinthians, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. He told the Thessalonians, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:2 and 3. The truth is, sex outside marriage has many drawbacks besides being immoral, always immoral. The people who engage in premarital sex are more likely to end their marriages when everything does not go right. In addition, fornicators are tempted to compare their married partners to their former sexual partners. And everyone knows the heartaches of out-of-wedlock pregnancies. Tragically, in most cases when a girl is pregnant out of wedlock, the young man involved completely disassociates himself from the girl. Young men are often irresponsible and could care less and have no intention of being tied down to a baby. If humanists are unaware of these facts, they are grossly ignorant or morally stupid, or both. The humanists say they do not wish to prohibit by law sexual behavior between consenting adults. What if those two adults are males? Do they not oppose homosexuality? The unequivocal answer is no. So they do not care if homosexuals pass on AIDS and other venereal diseases to their sexual partners. Incidentally, long before AIDS came on the scene in the early 1980s, homosexuals were dying from other forms of sexually transmitted diseases. Did you know that male homosexuals, on the average, die in their early 40s? The rest of us live into our 70s and 80s, but not male homosexuals. Apparently, secular humanists have no compassion for homosexuals. If they did, they would know that we need laws that prohibit homosexual sex. And what if an adult woman and her father or some other close family member engage in sex? Even pagan people know that incest is destructive and morally impermissible. The members of the church at Corinth were converted from idolatry. Even though they had heard the gospel, believed it, and were baptized into Christ, Acts 18:8, some of them were still living like animals. Paul knew there was a man at Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife. Please listen. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Would humanists oppose an incestual relationship, even if it were between consenting adults? They explain. Short of harming others or compelling them to do likewise, individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyles as they desire. Page 18. May I remind you of what I read to you from the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. I must ask you a very serious question. Do people on television and in the movies endorse the ethics of secular humanism? Many of the men and women on television and in the movies almost completely undress. They appear not to be the least embarrassed to parade before millions almost in the nude. They also simulate sexual relations. Do you think the humanists object to that kind of behavior? If they do, they are not following the teachings of their humanist Bible. From what I have read of humanist literature, it is my deep conviction that the humanists do not care and have no basis for caring. If you think I might be exaggerating, let me show you conclusively that I am not. Albert Ellis, an American psychologist, is a secular humanist by his own admission. He has written a number of books on human sexuality. One of his books has the title, Sex Without Guilt. Ellis asserts, virginity seems to be the true enemy of love. Sex without love is hardly a heinous crime and appears to be quite delightful and to add immeasurably to the lives of literally millions of people. Page 30. Tragically and inexplicably, Albert Ellis ignores mountains of research on that topic. Countless thousands of lives have been destroyed because of premarital or extramarital sex. It almost certainly gives momentary pleasure, or people would control their sexual appetite. But in the long run, it is foolish behavior. There is more in Dr. Ellis's idiotic book, but I shall have to wait for another time to discuss it. Russell Van Hoy, another secular humanist, authored a book, Sex Without Love, A Philosophical Exploration. Dr. Van Hoy teaches in the philosophy department of the State University of New York at Buffalo. His aim in writing the book was to show that sex without love may be, in certain circumstances, superior to sex with a lover. Page 23. Dr. Van Hoy should recognize that poison soup might taste better than non-poisonous soup. But what idiot would choose to knowingly eat poison soup? Dr. Van Hoy affirms, terms like unnatural, abnormal, and sick are merely expressions of society's distaste for certain sexual preferences and do not refer to anything objectively present in the desire itself. Page 43. Anyone who does not recognize that homosexuality, bestiality, and bisexuality are unnatural abnormal and sick is himself sick. Do you ever wonder if people like Albert Ellis, Russell Van Hoy, and other secular humanists write the scripts for television and for the movies? I'm not telling you that all secular humanists completely endorse the sexual values of the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. I strongly suspect that many humanists are family-loving men and women. But if they endorse the Humanist Bible, there is no way under heaven they can logically condemn the grossest kinds of behavior. In fact, they have no standard to determine what gross behavior is. The inspired Word of God is the only absolute standard for human conduct. When a nation rejects the moral values in the Bible, it will eventually end up on the junk pile of history. Do I have to remind you of the fate of some of the greatest civilizations known to man? Rome at one time was the most powerful nation on earth. Many of Rome's leading citizens, including the emperors, were devoted to homosexuality. Nero, the emperor who supposedly fiddled while Rome burned, married a guy, dressed him as a bride, and had a bridal parade down the streets of Rome. When Nero committed suicide, the next emperor married the same guy. The divorce rate in Rome was staggering. Many of the prominent women did not give their ages in years, but in the number of times they had been married. Some of them had been married as many as 30 times. Can you imagine a more unhealthy climate for the rearing of children? No wonder Rome became a second-rate nation. For the remainder of our time today, I shall read several passages from the Bible. Please listen to these and pattern your life accordingly. In his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:8. Will the impure in heart see God? In the same chapter in Matthew, Christ said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:28-29. Jesus asked some of his own countrymen, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Matthew 15:16-20. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. I close our study today with these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Romans 12:2-9. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.